Good. Good morning, everyone. You're not here. Good morning, everyone.
Good.
Okay, we're going to read just a short passage of scripture this morning from John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And as Simon has said, we're thinking about the church being an inspired community. Let me ask you a question. How long can you hold your breath? Now, I'm rubbish at holding my breath. It's one reason why I can't swim properly, because I can never get my breathing right. But some people can really hold their breath. Don't do it at home, because it's dangerous. If you don't breathe for longer than a couple of minutes, you're in deep trouble, a coma, and another couple of minutes and you're probably brain damaged, and another couple of minutes you died. But can anybody guess what the world record is for holding your breath? Sorry? No, it's gone up, actually. Somebody beat it on July the something this year. It's 24 minutes and 3 seconds. Can you believe it? Holding your breath for that length of time? Apparently, he has 10 minutes of pure oxygen flooding his body so that there's no carbon dioxide at all in his body. And then he sits in a bath for half an hour of minus 30 degrees full of ice. And he manages to do 24. It's amazing, isn't it, when you think about it, to withhold your breath for that long. It's so dangerous to actually do that. But breathing is essential to live. We can't live unless we breathe. It's absolutely vital. And there are three words in scripture that actually mean breath or wind or blow or spirit. And those are in Hebrew, ruach, and in Greek, pneuma. And you've understand the word pneuma from pneumonia and pneumatic tires and so on. And in Latin, it's spiritus, where we get Holy Spirit from. But all three mean exactly the same thing. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we actually are talking about the Holy Breath. The Holy Breath. It's the same word. And in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the word is repeated, getting on for about 400 times in each, in both the Old Testament and the New. So inspired, to be an inspired community means to me to have life breathed into us. And that actually connects the definition that the children talked about earlier. Because, of course, inspiration is the sort of breathing of life into something so it becomes real and something really tangible and something that you look ahead to. And right at the very beginning of the Bible, we read about breath in Genesis 1. "Now the earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." And again in Genesis 2, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living thing." And when that breath of life disappears, then we're returned to dust. That's what the funeral service actually says. Dust to dust and ashes to ashes. The breath of God caused the flood that Noah experienced to subside. The breath of God caused the Red Sea to part. Wind came and separated the Red Sea. And then we read in Ezekiel, you know, about the dry bones and how they had flesh on them but no life. And so a wind, a breath came and blew life into these dead bones. There's no life until the breath of God comes on us. And Jesus proclaimed in Isaiah 61, and we read about it in Luke 4, the breath, the spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon me and anointed me to preach good news. In Luke 23, Jesus talked about, I commit my spirit to you, Father. And he breathed his last. And in this passage here, we read that the breath of God came as Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. And we know that at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came like a rushing wind and tongues of fire came upon the disciples and made all the difference to them. Before, they were frightened and they were hesitant and they were directionless. But after the coming of the breath of God, the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, they became bold and determined and focused. Before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was with them. But after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was in them. The breath of God had inspired them and they could do things that they never thought that they could possibly do. They went to places they never expected to go to. They had knowledge and wisdom beyond anything that they had imagined. They had power beyond anything that they dreamed of. They had faith and trust in God, which was rock solid, whereas beforehand it was wobbly. The difference was the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. And his presence was such that when they spoke, it was as if Jesus was speaking through them. When they touched people, it was as though those people had experienced the touch of Jesus. You see, this was God doing something amazing in their lives, and they needed to breathe in the Holy Spirit. And among other things that the Holy Spirit makes possible, the key thing is that he reveals Jesus to us, in us, and through us. Jesus was no longer able to be with the disciples in person. So the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, he came to reveal Jesus throughout the world. And that breath, that Holy Spirit brought into being a new community called the church through whom God would work. And integral within that church was that it would be an inspired community. It would be a community that had the breath of God. What a change from the old covenant where the Jews were even afraid to mention the name of God and found all sorts of ways of talking about God without mentioning his name. And of course his name is Yahweh. Y-H-W-H. It's a bit difficult for us to actually speak a word that doesn't actually have any vowels. But actually the rabbis used to teach the young Jewish boys, particularly, but both the boys and the girls, that if they were going to mention the name of God, they had to do it in a whisper. And the rabbi used to say, well, the best way really is to say it like this. Yahweh. Yahweh. You see, even the name of God is the breath of God. Yahweh. Breathing in and breathing out. Isn't it amazing that you don't need to speak the name of God as you breathe in and out? You're saying the name of God in terms of the Jewish understanding of it. And that breath, that breathing in and breathing out gives life to the church. It strengthens us as church. It shapes us. It directs us. That breath gives us power, authority, revelation, understanding, and brings about transformation. Well, there are four things that I want to mention about the Holy Spirit's action within the church. Firstly, I want to say this, that the Holy Spirit is the origin and the giver of life. You see, church, we are totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit for the whole of our lives together. The church was brought into being by the Holy Spirit. He sustains the church. He refreshes the church. He brings new life all the time. All that we do is powerless and empty unless it's inhabited and led and empowered and directed by the Holy Spirit. And he does that in a variety of different ways. He is the origin and the author, the giver of our life in our worship. Scripture says that we need to worship in spirit and in truth. And what that means is that God is seeking us to be worshippers. That's the key thing that actually we're called to be, is to be worshippers. But worship, it is not just something where the breath of God makes a song come alive. But actually the breath of God is about making our service and our sacrifice and our daily living acts of worship to God. That's how the Holy Spirit uses our worship. So when we talk about a time of worship, yeah, singing songs and worship, that is worship. But actually, providing a cup of sugar for your neighbour and a drink, and providing support and encouragement for people who are in need, working with the lost, the last and the least, is worship. We're worshipping God as we become sacrifices for him. Second way in which the Holy Spirit is the origin and the giver of life in the church is through witness in our world. You see, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come to enable us to be bold, to enable us to witness in the world. In Acts 1, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, when the breath of God comes on you, and you will receive wisdom, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then the Holy Spirit is the origin of the giver of life in and through the truth of his word. You see, faith rests on the power of God, not on our own wisdom. And the Holy Spirit helps us. He sheds light, helps us to understand God's word. In 1 Corinthians 2, we read, "When I came to you," said Paul, "I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." You see, the holy breath of God brings God's word alive in all sorts of amazing ways. And fourthly, in and through the body to provide fellowship, relationship that we have together, and through body ministry so we can minister to one another and the world in which we live through the exercise of the gifts that God has given to us. And 1 Corinthians 12 is that wonderful passage that talks about the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, and all these gifts that were given are so that we might build one another up and see life come within church. It's as though the holy breath of God breathes on all of us in order that we might play our part and have our role. And then in and through prayer. You see, we're weak unless we rely on the Holy Spirit who helps us to pray. The writer to the book of Romans says this, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit, the breath of God himself, intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." And lastly, the Holy Spirit is the origin and the giver of life through guiding us. You see, we need to walk, we need to live, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit, so that the fruit of the Spirit might be seen in and through our lives. Romans 8 says that for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Those who have the breath of God within them, they are my children, says the Lord. So all these things that we do and that we're involved in as church are all amazing things to be involved in, but they only come alive as the breath of God blows through all these activities. Second thing that the Holy Spirit or the breath of God does is points us to Jesus and to the truth. I've already alluded to that in connection with giving us life. But your scripture says that all scripture is God-breathed. Can you imagine it? All scripture is God-breathed. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he actually said, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." You see, the Bible is not some ordinary book. It's not some book that you take off the shelves and you put back again. It comes alive because everything in it is breathed by the breath of God. It's only the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand God's word. And he can also give us fresh insight into God's word too. Not changing God's word, but helping us to understand God's word through prophetic ways. So the Holy Spirit breathes on us to enable us to see and recognize Jesus, the Word of God, the truth of the Scriptures. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, equips us for mission. That was the reason why the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. We might think, well, he came to do all these wonderful things. Well, he did. But actually, he came to give boldness to the disciples, because the important thing was that the Christian faith needs to be spread worldwide. And so the breath of God came upon the disciples to equip them for mission. There are lots of other things that the Holy Spirit gives us. He invigorates our life. He gives us greater understanding of God's truth, as we've just heard. He gives us joy and heartfelt worship, a greater sense of fellowship and care for one another and the world in which we live. But the key to Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit gives us boldness in mission, things that we would never even dream that we would say and do, we're able to say and do because of the Holy Spirit breathing in and through our lives. And lastly, the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, fills us with his love. Love for God, love for each other, love for others. You see, where love is not in evidence in church life, then the Holy Spirit is being prevented from working amongst us if that love is actually not there. We are witnesses through our love for God and one another. People look on. We're on show. People look to see how we act and react, how we behave amongst one another and amongst the people that we move with. And we're witnesses. We're showing and expressing God's love for everyone that we come into contact with. And a Holy Spirit-filled church is a church full of love. John 13 says this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And that love, that agape love, is breathed into us through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans 5 says, "And hope doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been dribbled, poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And love flows through our lives. as a response, really, to what the Holy Spirit has actually done in our lives. You know, God has done amazing things for us, and we love because he loved us first. And Jesus felt the need to write to a church. It was the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2. And I'll just read you what Jesus said to the church in Ephesus. He said, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And there are echoes here of Jeremiah 2, that in the early prophecy of Jeremiah, he said, "This is what the Lord says, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness." You see, in many ways, the church in Ephesus was a great church. It was an enviable church. It was a successful church. It had sound beliefs. It was hardworking. It had a good sense of community. It stood up for truth. It stood up for Jesus in a pagan society. But one thing was missing. The key thing was they had lost their first love. And Jesus said, "You need to repent because this negates all the good things that you're doing." They'd lost the key thing and had quenched the Holy Spirit. And today, a church doesn't exist in Ephesus at all. So the challenge for us really is that unless we're a church that demonstrates that love amongst us and flowing through us into the community in which we might be engaging in all sorts of different ways, through our workplaces and through our neighborhoods and wherever it might be, unless we are demonstrating that we have that first love burning within our hearts, breathed into us by the Holy Spirit, then actually every good thing that we do can be negated if that love is not there with us. Isn't it interesting if you read John 21 and Jesus' restoration of Paul? You remember Paul had denied, Peter. Peter had denied Jesus three times. And when Jesus sought to restore him, he wasn't interested in what he believed. He wasn't interested at all in what his theology was, important though those things may be. But Jesus said, "Do you love me?" That was the key question. Do you love me? And 1 Corinthians 13 shows the depth of the love expected of us in church life that will flow through our fellowship, that will show humility in our service and sacrifice in all that we do. And all that flows from our love for God, which is poured into our hearts and breathed into us by the activities of the Holy Spirit. Love is patient. Love is kind. Doesn't envy. Does not boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. You see, our love for God flows into our love for one another, flows into our love for our families, flows into our love for our neighbor, friends and enemies. Actually, if we love our enemy, he doesn't become our enemy any longer. He's our friend. If you think about it, That's the way that we can love like Jesus loved. And it's the Holy Spirit who does that. What I want to suggest this morning, really, just in closing, as we just think about the breath of God, is that we need to be a church that recognizes the difference that the breath of God makes in us and in our activities as church. We need to be constantly breathing in the Holy Spirit and all that he brings into our lives together, and breathing out the Holy Spirit in all that we do. Just thinking of that again. Yahweh. Yahweh. Everything we do is God-breathed. Every prayer is God-breathed. Every song is God-breathed. Every teaching opportunity is God-breathed. Every relationship in church is God-breathed. Every engagement with our wider communities is God-breathed. Every opportunity for mission is God-breathed. Every decision we make is God-breathed. I think we just need to pray this morning that God will fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit, that he would fill us afresh with the breath of God, in order that all that we do might not just be good, but God breathed in all sorts of ways. And perhaps the opportunity, as we come into a time of worship now, might be that each one of us might actually say, Lord, would you just breathe that fresh breath of God anew into me? And it may be that this morning you're faced with all sorts of challenges and difficult things, difficult decisions, perhaps difficult relationships, perhaps it's health or wealth or whatever it might be. And we can ask the Holy Spirit to come and breathe God afresh and anew into us, into our situations, into the decisions we make, into the relationships that we have, into the things that we do. Because when the breath of God is there, you'll be amazed what God can do. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to come before you this morning, conscious that it's your breath that makes the difference. It's that breath of life that we all need, Lord, in special measure this morning. We just invite you this morning, our Father, to just fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, that you might reveal Jesus afresh in our hearts this morning, that you might inhabit and infuse everything that we say and do, everything that we're involved in, every relationship that we have, every commitment that we have, every responsibility that we have. We pray that your breath will flow through us, enabling, equipping, inspiring each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.